How many of you enjoy construction? I hear you laughing. I mean, I'm not talking about building with Legos, Garrett. I'm talking about road construction. How many of you love to be on the road and you get stuck behind a construction vehicle or construction zone? Isn't that one of the most exciting times of your life? Isn't that just something you really look forward to? I can tell. You look forward to it as much as me. You know, they always say Pennsylvania, there's two seasons. There's winter and then there's construction. You know, when the rest of we're working on the road. And I'll confess to you, and they always say confession's good to the soul, and here I'm confessing to you as a pastor, I hate being in construction. It annoys me. You know, especially if I'm driving somewhere and I come along construction site and I'm in a schedule where I gotta be in a meeting or I gotta be in an appointment, and I said, oh no, stuck in construction again. I hate it. But it has a purpose, doesn't it? Because sometimes when you're in the midst of the construction, you got to look beyond the demolition to the end result and the good point. At the end of the construction, hopefully things will be improved and better than it was before. At least that's the hope. Ruth Graham, the late wife of the former evangelist Billy Graham, great godly woman who grew up in China, as you know her story, to a missionary doctor, when met Billy Graham when they were at Wheaton College, loved the Lord, very dear godly woman, and Billy said many times it was because of her that he was where he was in ministry. But if you ever go and visit her grave, and now Billy's as well, in Charlotte, North Carolina, at the Billy Graham Library, on her tombstone is this saying. And it was something that she saw when she was driving, because she saw this in a construction zone one day when she was going through it. And she said, instead of being annoyed, she said, that's what I want in my tombstone. It says, end of construction. Thank you for your patience. Because she knew that construction, as a believer, that our life is under construction and it's being molded and it's being built and it's being demolished by the Lord and being built up again and being refined to make us into the people of God God wants us to be. And she knew that when she met the Lord, her construction was complete and she was made to be like Jesus. And her days of construction are over. But for us, living now as believers and Christians in this world, you and I are under construction. And God calls us to be a disciple. We're in this midst of this series that I began a couple weeks ago, Family Values, where we're sharing together our family values as a church, what we value, what we hold dear, and what we as believers and Christians here, as members of Reich's church family, what we say are valuable and important to us. Based on the Word of God, taking it from Acts chapter 2, and we began a couple weeks ago with this. Now, just to review this, what are our values? These should be coming into your mind now. Someone ask you, what does your church value? What's important to you, to us? These should be able to be in our heart. But what do we value? We value, remember, first one was worship. And I want you to say these out loud with me so they get into you. So what we value as a church, we value worship. We also value service. We value prayer. Last week we saw that about prayer. We learned about the importance of that. And we value discipleship. And we value fellowship. Of being together, of enjoying the family. That's what we value based on God's word. We already looked at the family value of worship and prayer. Today we want to focus on the value of discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Have you ever thought of yourself as a disciple? When you hear that word, a disciple of Jesus, what does your mind go to? Maybe for most of us, our mind goes to the 12 disciples, right? And we think, oh, they were disciples, the 12 that Jesus called, and I'm not a disciple now, but we think of the 12. And yeah, they were originally disciples, but Jesus calls all of us to be his disciple into a life of discipleship, which means one to learn what it means to be a disciple. In the scripture that I just read a few moments ago in Matthew 4, we have Jesus' calling of his first four disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, who were fishermen, and he called them from their life of fishing to follow him and to learn from him. A change in their life and a change into a relationship with Jesus. Because really, that's what discipleship is. Discipleship is in a relationship with Christ. And how we grow in that, and how we develop in that, and how our life is being constructed into who Jesus wants us to be. And when Jesus first met these four guys, they were fishing in their boats, casting their nets. Jesus arrives on the shore and says, "Follow me." And they left, and they followed him. But I ask you a question. When Peter, Andrew, James, and John were first called by Christ to be his disciples, do you think they were who and all they needed to be at that point? You think they were ready to go out and to share the message of Christ with the world at that point? No, they had many things they needed to learn. It was just the beginning of their relationship with Christ. They were going to spend 3 years with him in intimacy, being taught, learning, following Jesus' example, listening to his teaching, learning to imitate what Jesus did. And 3 years of relationship with him before they would be ready to go on their own. It was really the beginning of a construction work in their life, where Jesus had to begin and put them under this time of construction to rebuild them, to make them into who they needed to be. And it's the same with us. That Jesus is building us. And as believers, we are under construction. So discipleship is really the Master, Jesus, constructing us, making us into who he wants us to be as we walk in a relationship with him. And as disciples of Christ, we are under construction so that we will develop four particular characters in our life. And today we're going to look at four characteristics of what a disciple is. And ask ourselves, how are you and I doing in these areas of discipleship? Because a disciple, first of all, is one who is following Christ. Jesus, when he first met these guys, he said simple words, "Follow me." And they left their nets and they followed him. A disciple is one who follows Christ. That's the most basic. But what does that mean? And you may ask yourself, but Dan, what does it mean to truly follow Jesus? Have you ever pondered that question? What does it really mean to be a follower of Christ? Especially today in our time, but in any time, to follow Jesus, what does that mean for us? Well, we can look at how these first disciples responded, and we can learn some things from them on how to be a follower of Christ. Because following Christ means that we answer his call. That when he calls out and gives us that invitation, as he said here to Peter and John, "Follow me." And he said, "I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and they followed him. Then going a little bit later, he saw James and John and he called to them. And immediately, without delay, they left their boats and their father. We'll get back to that. And they followed him. So the disciple is one who hears the call of Jesus for all of us. And if you're in this room today and you are saved and you've been redeemed and you have your faith in Jesus Christ and you heard his call to salvation and you put your faith and trust in him as he called your name by faith and you heard and you answered, that's the beginning of your journey with Christ. That makes you a disciple of Christ, putting you on the path to following him, but it does not end there, friends. That is really where our following of Jesus begins. But we can't follow him until we first answer his call. When we respond to his invitation by faith and say, yes, I'm going to be one of your children. So answer the call, as Peter and John did, but also to follow Christ means to count the cost. And here's where it gets difficult. And here's where it gets hard, because the path to discipleship is not easy. It's not easy to be a Christian. It's not easy to be a follower of Christ, especially in our world today when the values of what Jesus calls us to as kingdom values stand in complete opposite to the world's value system around us, doesn't it? To follow Jesus and to live according to the teaching of his word and his instruction runs countercultural to all that our world is telling us on how we're to live our life and what we're to pursue and what's to be important to us. So in order to be a follower, we need to count the cost. And notice here, they did. In verse 20, it says, at once when they got the call, they left their nets and they followed him. How was that counting the cost? The nets was their livelihood. That was how they made their money. They were fishermen. And they left that behind to follow Jesus. And then James and John, when they heard the call, it says in verse 22 that immediately they left the boat, not only the net, but they left the boat and their father, and followed him. And they realized that in order to follow Christ, he has to be the most important thing in our life. We have to love him and pursue him more than anything else. Turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. As we look at what it means to count the cost, and Jesus told us this. In Mark 8, beginning at verse 31, Jesus had just asked the disciples, who do the people say I am? And some said, oh, you're Elijah, you're one of the prophets. And he said, but who do you say I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And then verse 31 says, he began to teach them then that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned around and looked at the disciples, he rebuked Peter, and he said, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me in the gospel will save it. For what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man gain in exchange for his soul? For if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Jesus said we need to count the cost and realize that in order to follow him, we need to deny ourselves and take up the cross. Now, the cross was an instrument of death and sacrifice. It was the cross that Jesus was going to carry and go to for you and I. And that means to be a follower of Christ, counting the cost as we die to our desires, we die to our will, and we live for Jesus. And we realize that he must be first. His pursuits, his values, is what we are to follow and what is to become more important to us. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, if you turn with me there, Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. Jesus, the scripture says that large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to him, to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now we stopped and say, what's he mean? When he said, if we can't be his disciple, if we don't hate our mother, father, children, what's he mean? What he means is, in comparison to our love for Jesus, we should love him even more than we love anyone else in our life. Our relationship with Christ should be more intimate and deeper than that of even our family. We should love him first and supremely. Our family second. That's what he's saying. For anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. But then he says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, it cannot be made salty again. It is fit neither for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Jesus says to follow him means to count the cost and realize that Jesus calls us to nothing less than total commitment. He doesn't want us to be a half-hearted disciple. He wants us to love him supremely, that his pursuit's got to be ours, and his values got to be our values. That's what it means to be a disciple. Answer his call. Count the cost, that he calls us to nothing less than daily sacrifice and total commitment. We can't sit on the fence. We can't have our foot in the world and our foot in Christ and say that we're following him. It doesn't work that way. We're either all in or we're not as a committed disciple of Christ. And to follow him means to walk in obedience. As we go back to Matthew, it says that in verse 20 of our text in chapter 4, it says that when they called, at once they left their nets, that was counting the cost, and they followed him. And then in verse 22, when Jesus called James and John, immediately they left the boat and they followed. Without delay, they followed Jesus. They listened to his voice and they obeyed him. And Jesus calls us as a follower to walk in obedience. That means to walk in his steps. And I think of when I was... Did you ever see a child in the snowstorm, particularly? And it's the snow is coming, fresh snow, and the father has walked and made a path in the snow, and the child's coming along and trying to walk in the same footprints as the father. Did you ever try to do that? Well, that's what Jesus has done. He has laid out the footprints for us. He has shown us by his own life an example when he lived here on earth. And he said, I've given you an example for me to follow, for us to follow. And walking in obedience means we follow in his footprints, or seeking to live our life following him. Where he walks, we walk. Walking in the footsteps of Christ and walking in the light and the truth of his word. The scripture says, I have no greater joy than to know that my children, God's saying that my children walk in the truth, walk in the way of God's word. The first mark of a disciple was one who was following Christ, answering his call, counting the cost, and walking in obedience. So I ask you this morning, God asks you, are you following Christ? That's where it begins. Are you following him in the biblical way of what it means to be a follower of Christ and a disciple? If you are, great. Continue to follow him. Continue to stay close to him as he leads, as our good shepherd, as our sheep he leads, and we as his sheep follow him in intimacy as we listen to his voice and we follow his lead. But second, as we are under construction, God is continuing to build us. The second mark of a disciple is a disciple not only follows Christ, but a disciple is one who is growing in Christ. And our relationship continues to grow and flourish and get deeper and more vibrant It's God's will for you and I that we grow and anything that is healthy will. And when a child is born and a new baby comes into the world, there's great excitement. There's great joy when a baby is born, and everyone loves it. But suppose 5 years passed or 10 years passed and that child stayed in the baby stage. Wouldn't you begin to say something's wrong? You'd say, this isn't right. And instead of the joy, would turn to concern, worry, and gone to the doctor and say, there's something wrong here. But you know, that happens in our lives spiritually sometimes. We'll be saved. We'll come and make our commitment to Christ. We'll believe. And we never grow up. We stay spiritual babies the rest of our life. And what do you think God thinks of that? He says, he wants us to grow and be healthy and to continue to develop. A disciple of Christ is one who is growing in him. What does that mean? Well, growing in Christ means to know him in a more intimate way. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. As I said, we'll be looking at a lot of different scriptures this morning. Philippians chapter 3, this is familiar to most of us, where Paul, talking about our relationship to Jesus and our relationship to Christ, beginning in verse 9, said, beginning in verse 9. Actually, I want to start in 7. Whatever is to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And what is more, I consider everything a loss to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom sake I have lost all things. And I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not have a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. And the righteousness that comes from God is by faith. Verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Knowing Christ here does not mean salvation. Paul was already saved when he wrote this. But he said, my ambition in life, what I live for, is to know Jesus more intimately, more fully, more deeply, to know him deeper every day, to understand him better, to learn more, become more like him. Forgetting what is behind and pressing on towards the goal. Then he says in verse 13, all of us who are mature should have the same view of things. He said, if you're seeking to be a mature, godly disciple, that should be the same view. That we, your desire should be to know Jesus better. And how do we do that? Spend time with him in prayer. How do we do that? Spend time in his word. Spend time with him. Hang out with Jesus. That's how we get to know him. And make that a priority in our life. Knowing him, growing in him, is learning from him. Matthew 10, verse 28, Jesus says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart. Learning from Jesus means to look to his example. How did he treat people? How did he love? How did he extend kindness? How did he treat his enemies? How did he treat those who insulted him? How did he show love to people that were unloving? Learning from him and following his example. And that is a lifelong process, isn't it? Can we ever learn all there is to know about Christ? It's a lifelong pursuit. That's why this construction of our life is ongoing. And that's why Ruth was able to say at the end of her life, construction complete, thanks for your patience. Because the construction won't be complete until we get home with our Lord himself. But seeking every day, continue to learn more from him and becoming like Christ. Becoming more like Jesus. And each day, you should be more like Jesus than the day before. This year, You should be more like Jesus than you were last year, or more than you were 5 years ago. And that process of continuing to grow in our life that never stops. Continuing to push forward for Jesus. Discipleship is becoming more like Christ. That sums it up. It's a continual process of growth. And we are to be growing disciples alive in Him. So I ask you, are you growing in Christ? Because if you are a disciple, you are. If you're a disciple, you're following Him. If you're a disciple, you're growing in Him. If you're not growing in Him, why? What's stunning your growth? What's preventing it? And ask the Lord to reveal that to you. And seek to know Him better. But the third quality of discipleship we see this morning is a disciple, we're under construction to teach us that a disciple is one who is loving like Christ. And that's a challenge for all of us. To learn what it means to love like Jesus, isn't that a challenge? Is there anybody here that can love like Jesus does? He loved because we love Him because He first loved us and demonstrated the greatness of that by giving His life. But learning to love like Jesus is quite a calling. John 13:35, Jesus said this. In the context of this was in the upper room. It was His prayer for the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Whenever the gospel writers tell us that Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane facing His death and He prayed. And one of the things He prayed for was that the cup could be taken from Him, but yet He accepted the Father's will and said, "Not my will, but yours be done." But He prayed for His disciples. He prayed for us. And this is what He prayed. He said, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you," what? "Love one another." Notice He did not say in His prayer, "All people will know you're my disciples if they go to church." Or, "They'll know you're my disciples by the way you dress." Or, "They'll know you're my disciples by how you talk." Or, "They'll know you're my disciples by the fact that you carry this Bible around." No. He said, "They," meaning the world, the unbelievers, those who don't know Jesus, "will know that we are disciples and followers of Christ by one thing only, mostly, and that's the way we love and the way we show love." Learning to love like Jesus is a big mark of discipleship. And so because that's so major, and Jesus says that's how unbelievers will know that you and I are disciples of Jesus, followers, by our love, then we need to understand, what does it mean to love like Christ then? What does loving like Jesus look like in our world? What kind of example did He give us? As I was pondering this week in prayer, the Lord gave me three words to describe it. And loving like Christ is compassionate, because Christ showed compassion to those in need. He took compassion. Many times it's whenever there's a time where the multitude gathered together, a people, and they had been following Jesus and listening to Him teach. And the disciples got to dinner time, and you know the story, and the feeding of the 5,000. It got to dinner time, and the disciples said to Him, "Send them away, Jesus. We don't have any money, and it's getting dinner time, and send them home. We don't want to be bothered, and we're hungry, and send them home." But the scripture says that Jesus saw the crowd and He had compassion on them. And what is compassion? Compassion is more than just feeling sorry for somebody. Compassion is pity and sorrow for something that moves you to action, to respond. It's not enough when you see somebody going through a hard time to come by and say, "Oh, I feel bad for you." But compassion means you actually do something about it. That you show, take action and respond. And that's what Jesus did. And that's compassion. Seeing a need and fulfilling it. Being Jesus' hands and feet in that time. And showing His love. The scripture says, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, that even if you as one of my disciples give a cup of cold water to somebody in my name, I will see that. And I will reward it, and I will recognize it. That's the cup of cold water. That's compassion. Seeing a need, fulfilling it. So how do you show the compassion of Christ? Are you moved when you see a need and respond to it? The love of Christ in action. Compassion is the love of Christ in action. Jesus demonstrated what that looked like by telling the story of the Good Samaritan, who the priest and Levite saw the same condition of the man that the Samaritan did. They saw him. They might have felt sorry for him, but they passed by on the other side and didn't do anything about it. It was the Samaritan who saw, had compassion, did something, and showed love. So loving like Christ is compassionate, but loving like Christ is also sacrificial. In John chapter 13, it says, as Jesus was in the upper room, he took off his outer garments and said, the meal was being served, and it says, Jesus, now showing the full extent of his love, took off his outer garments, put on a towel, and went and took a basin and began to wash the feet of his disciples. He humbled himself and took on the role of a servant, the role that the lowest servant would do. And Jesus took that role on and showed sacrificial love to his disciples. Of course, the greatest way he showed sacrificial love was on the cross. But in John 15, verse 13, Jesus said, greater man love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. He said, and you are my friends if you do what I ask, if you do what I command you. So Christ's love is sacrificial, willing to put others before ourselves, willing to put others' concerns before our own, willing to go the distance. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 19 gives us a description of how that love, sacrificial love, is shown and displayed. If you want to put those down and read it later. So Christ's love is compassionate, it's sacrificial, and here's the third thing of what it means to love like Christ, and this is where many of us may get hung up. But loving like Christ is forgiving. And that means that we're willing to forgive the offenses towards us. We're willing to forgive the insults. We're willing to forgive the hurts. We're willing to forgive the times that people get under our skin. We're willing to times that people frustrate us. And the frustrations we have with other people, we're willing to forgive them because Jesus has forgiven us. When Jesus hung on the cross, he gave that example. When he looked down at the crowd that had been insulting him, beating him, mocking him, and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. So we see what it means to love like Christ did. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. As Kim likes to say, to remember that, go eat potato chips. But Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. So we're called to, as a disciple, to forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Now I ask you this morning, how has God forgiven you? Has he forgiven you partially? Does he forgive you for some things, but not everything? He forgives us totally, doesn't he? All sin, all offenses to him, he forgives us if we but ask. That's his wonderful grace, and aren't you thankful for it? That kind of grace that he so freely bestows, that is greater than our sin. And we're to forgive in the way that he has forgiven us, and we have been forgiven. A disciple is one who loves like Christ, which means forgives as he does. So I ask you this morning, God asks you, are you loving like Christ? If you're a disciple, we need to be. If we're not, we need to grow in that area of discipleship. We're still under construction. But are you loving like him? If not, Where do you need to? Do you need to be more sacrificial, more compassionate, or more forgiving? And fourth, we are under construction because a disciple is one who is reproducing through Christ. And here's often where our discipleship gets hung up. Here's often in our process of growth that we get stunted. Yes, we may be good at following him. We may be listening to his word and seeking to live in obedience. We may be seeking to grow in our relationship with Christ and be more intimate. We may even be okay in showing love, his love to those around us, and forgiving others as we've been forgiven. But maybe time our discipleship ends right here. And I know, I confess, Dean, even many times in our discipleship and outreach, we don't deal enough with this one. We focus on the growth. And yes, we are to grow and become like Jesus, but it doesn't end there, because as disciples, we're to reproduce. We're to grow, as we'll see, and what that means. Because as we grow up, and anything that is mature and healthy will naturally reproduce. And God calls us as disciples to reproduce. And what do I mean? Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Keep your finger here and go to the 28th chapter of this book. And verse 19, familiar. It's part of our mission statement of our church that we got right from here, actually. Matthew 28, verse 19. We know the final words of Jesus. What we know is the Great Commission, where he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And then he goes on to say, "Teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Reproducing through Christ, that's what discipleship is, because disciples make disciples. An apple tree will produce what? Apples. A corn stalk, Garrett, will produce what? Corn. Yes. An emu will lay and produce emus. Disciples produce disciples. That means we are to teach others what we have learned. And your experience in walking with Christ, how has Jesus changed you? What have you learned in your time with him? Teach that to somebody else. Reproduce it in the life of somebody else. Because that's our commission. That's the word from Jesus himself. That's his mission to us, is that we make more disciples. That's how the church grows, right? Because if we stop producing disciples, what's going to happen down the road in years? What's going to happen to the church? If we don't teach others and make other disciples and followers of Jesus. So teach what you've learned, what you've experienced. Because the commission is to go and make disciples. And that word go means in our going, in our daily part of life, in what we're doing in the midst of our day, we should be seeking to be teaching others or letting Jesus be seen in us. The fact that we love him. So disciples make disciples, and also we grow and reproduce because disciples bear fruit. In John chapter 15, Jesus said this, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit," not some, but much, "so to prove and prove to be my" what? "Disciples." He said, we prove and show that we are disciple and follower of Jesus by the fruit that we bear in our life. Of course, the fruit that he's talking about there is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We see evidenced and listed out for us in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And as those fruit are being produced in our life, it shows that we are a follower, a disciple of Jesus. So God asks you, are you reproducing through Christ? Are you teaching others what you have been, what you have learned, what you have taught, what you've experienced in your walk with Jesus? Are you becoming more like Jesus as the fruit of his Spirit being produced in you? Do you have that peace, love, joy, gentleness, kindness, greatness, all those things that he is producing in us through his Spirit? If not, why? Because as a disciple, as one who naturally reproduces through Jesus. So all of us are under construction. That process is going on in our life every day. Seeking to help follow him better, to grow more like him, to love like him, and to reproduce through him. And through that, that's what a disciple is. The call that has gone out to the initial disciples in Matthew chapter 14 is the same call to us. Come follow me. Come be my disciple. And if we answer that call, it puts us on a path, and a great adventure, a great journey that takes us through the rest of our life that is ongoing as we follow Christ and live for him as his disciples today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for calling us into a relationship with you through Jesus. That through personal faith in your Son, you have saved us and made us part of your family and redeemed us. And those of us that have answered your call and begun that journey. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here that has never even accepted your call to discipleship, that they would accept you and begin the path of discipleship as your follower today by simply responding in faith and confessing you as Lord, confessing our sin, and trusting in you. But once we began that path and that adventure, Lord, you don't intend for us to stay where we are, but you want us to continue to grow, to walk in obedience, to follow you, to listen to your voice, realizing, Lord, that you call us to nothing but total commitment, to learn to love more like you, to love those that are hard to love, to love those, Lord, that are say unkind words about us or get under our skin or irritate us, but to love like you do, to forgive as we've been forgiven. And Lord, also to reproduce in others what you've taught us, to teach others what you've taught, what we've learned, what we've experienced in our walk with you, and that your fruit of your Spirit would be produced in us as we yield to you and allow you to do your work. We get out of the way. We give the control to you and let you make us more like yourself. So, Father, we thank you for calling us into the life of discipleship. Teach us what it means to be a committed and passionate disciple of Jesus. For discipleship is one of our values. We value it dearly because you called us to be your disciples, your followers today. So, Lord, may we look to you as our example, your word as our guide, and your Spirit as our power as we live for you each day, following you through Jesus Christ, the Lord, in whom we pray. Amen.